Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
To the Second Kings, we're going to look at chapter 4 tonight. We're going to look at verses 38 through 41, four verses tonight of a message titled, Oh No! I love this story. I don't know why every time I read it, I've read it for 20 years, every year, minimum one time, and I laugh every time I read this story. It is the funniest story, but there's so much truth in it. I think the humor is in how the man responds when they get into the mess that they're in. But this is a powerful picture tonight of God's ability to do anything. There's nothing that can hinder God's ability to heal, God's ability to fix, God's ability to redeem. God has what he has going on. God can't be outdone. In the story tonight, it's Elisha. He has these men, they're doing ministry. They need to eat, and a lot of the hunter-gatherer type of things they would have had to do back then, they would have gathered stuff off the land, and this is one of the pictures of that, and there's times that things didn't go so well. This is one of the pictures, but what it is to me is a picture of little as much when God is in it. When you are doing what God desires for you to do, there is nothing, no weapon formed against us, no weapon. No means nothing. It is all-inclusive, not one of them. Whether the weapon's poison, whether it's a person with a bad vendetta against you or Christianity, no weapon, no person, no organization can defy what the living God wants to do through you. And I would encourage you to think about even David, as little ruddy David goes and faces Goliath. Insurmountable odds, but yet our God is good, he is faithful, and he is all-powerful. I hope you found 2 Kings chapter 4, again, verses 38 through 41. And if you're able physically, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word tonight. When Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his attendant, "Put on the large pot and make stew for the sons of the prophets." One went out in the field, gathered herbs, and found a wild vine from which he gathered as many wild gourds as his garment would hold. Then he came back, cut them up into the pot of stew, but they were unaware of what they were. They served some to the men, but when they ate the stew, they cried out, "There is death in the pot, man of God," and they were unable to eat it. Then Elisha said, "Get some flour." He threw it into the pot and said, "Serve it for the people to eat." There was nothing bad in the pot. Father, thank you tonight again, Lord, for your word. God, speak to our hearts. I pray you'd encourage us, challenge us, convict us. Father, Lord, whatever it is, we give you full and free reign. Let your spirit take control. We commit all this to you. Hide me behind the cross tonight, and we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So different from our modern culinary protective guidelines with which we function. Amen? Anybody in here going to go out and gather some gourds, not knowing what they are, to put them in a pot for a bunch of small group attendees? Huh? If you made me do it, I guarantee I won't try it. Powerful picture right here. I'm going to start with verses 38 and 39, and then we'll go to 40. But again, verse 38 and 39 again. So Elijah returns to Gilgal. There's this famine in the land. The sons of the prophets are sitting before him. He says to the attendant, "Put on that large pot for the sons of the prophets." One goes out to the field to gather herbs, finds a wild vine from which he gathers as many wild gourds as his garment would hold. He comes back, cuts them up, puts them in the pot. They were unaware of what they were. Now, Elisha, in a sense, you see this ministry gathering that's going on. These are agents of ministry. There's a famine going on, so there's not a lot of food. One of the reasons you see them doing a lot of the outdoor gathering stuff. This is a necessity. Elisha's guys aren't going, "You know what, we're just going to go out here and see what's going on, and we've got plenty of food, but you know, hey, maybe we'll make something exotic." No, They are in need. Elisha has asked them to. That's critical. Why would that have any bearing on this? It has bearing on it because Elisha was the man of God. We know from Elisha what he had obtained from Elijah. Remember? If you see God take me up, as Elisha had asked, he says, what do you want before I go? I would like a double portion of the spirit that you have. What you've asked is difficult. By the way, okay, so then he says, if you see me go up, then what? God has answered. What happens? He sees it. He gets split in the chariot. They come right down between them, separate the two. Elijah gets up in there, gone a chariot of fire. Elisha sees it. So what does that mean? He got a double portion of the Holy Spirit. So he was indwelled by the Holy Spirit, called by God with a mandate, with a ministry. So he's in this ministry right now, taking part, not in something sinful, not doing what he's not supposed to. He's doing exactly what he's supposed to. So what do we know about the Lord when we are in the midst of God's purpose and his plan for our life? There's nothing he leaves undone, does he? God never hangs us out to dry. Sorry, should have gone close. Should have had somebody go out there, knew a little more about the wild gourds out there. Enjoy yourselves, men, as they're all falling out on the ground, hollering, there's death in that pot. By the way, you know how they found that out? People started falling out. You don't just look at it and go, there's death in that pot. No. I can assure you, there was some ingestion that occurred, and all of a sudden, most likely, people began to double over, going, oh, man of God, there's death in that pot. People knew what it's like to be poisoned. When you're poisoned, it's not a fun experience. Look at a mouse. If you ever see a mouse that's gotten a hold of poison, it's a disastrous event to watch, and I hope you wouldn't enjoy watching something like that. It's a very torturous type of thing. But the first thing I want to share with you tonight is this. Number one, troublesome times can happen when on the path of obedience. But we struggle understanding that sometimes because, again, I am every day in a battle with a competing narrative. What I'm trying to say, if you don't understand what I just said, is every day you hear what I say in here, week in and week out, patterning what I share with you according to God's word. Good, bad, indifferent, ugly, pretty, all of it, and it doesn't matter. What God's word says is truth, and end of story. It's kind of nice when you have a black and white personality, meaning what's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. End of story. Those people that like gray areas, you can have it all day long. You can enjoy it because you have a miserable life, because everything you do, you're literally so steeped in compromise at times, but you don't see it because, remember, you're in the gray area. Get in the red, the black and white, it makes life so much more simple. Amen? Amen. Oh, me to the rest of you. But these troublesome times that come, when I have this competing narrative that I'm talking about, you can get on TV on any day of the week, turn on TBN, and you're going to find pastors that are in complete contradiction to everything that I say. They are standing up week in and week out, trumpeting the blessings that God is sitting back waiting to pour out on you when you sow a seed into their ministry. These blessings that God's desire for you is health and wealth, it's sunshine, it's bubblegum, and they're smiling. They've got a $9,000 hairdo, $60,000 suit on, right? And they're just trumpeting the excess that God has blessed. They're blessed so much that they just like, God, stop. They almost want to stop tithing because, you know, God continues to bless. They can't even take anymore. Lord, I'm going to stop tithing. I can't stand the blessing. It's got so much. So that's a narrative that I compete with on any given basis. Now, for those of you who have money, you can sit in here and not have an issue. But guess what? What if you're sitting in here and you are struggling for everything that you have? Every dollar that comes in has a name on it. What that means is any dollar that comes in, it's food, the way we do in our home. Every dollar has a name on it. You put it, thank the Lord for Goodwill, amen? Goodwill can hook you up with some clothes at about a tenth of the price that you'd have to pay right now. It might even be more than that with the crazy prices everything's gotten to. But everything has a name on it, whether it's Goodwill, whether it's Aldi's, whether it's Walmart or wherever it might be. Everything has a name on it. Because why? Well, you're honoring the Lord. You're tithing. You're being faithful. You don't see this abundance God's pouring out on you, but see, what's the problem is when you look at it that way, what you're forgetting is You believe that God's desire is to pour out a financial blessing on you. This is what you forgot. You forgot when you have nothing, the peace of God that surpassed all understanding that overwhelmed your heart. When your wife or your son or your daughter was sick and God overwhelmed you with a peace that surpasses all understanding, you forget that that is a huge part of what God does when he pours out that blessing so great you can't contain it. It's when you lay down at night and you have $3 left to your name. You're not getting paid for two more days, but you don't have anything you need to buy. And you're not like the person that sits there and their bank account drops under $50,000. And I know people like this. They start freaking out. They start going, I got to go do something. I got to set up something. I got to get going. I'm broke. $50,000. Why don't you come over here and spend some time in my pool and you'll know what it's like to experience brokenness. Amen? $50,000, I'd feel rich. Amen. But the thing about it is, I don't want that. It doesn't matter that you have $50,000 in your account. You know what it matters? That if you have $3 and you're not getting paid for two more days, God's met your needs. And when you have a peace about resting in that, I can assure you, if you won't rest in a piece of that, you'll never have peace if you get $50,000. Because you'll sit around and go, well, I just need $100,000. Now, if I had $100,000, I'd be finally at peace. Then you get to $150,000. It's this progression that continues to stair step up because I just need a little bit more, God. No, what ends up happening is, financial people, you know, more you get, more you spend, don't you? Amen? More you get, the more you spend. Dollars will find a name. They self-name. Yes, they self-name. But yet the reality here is the troubled times that are going to happen when we're on the path of obedience, keep that in mind. Understand that you honoring, serving, glorifying Christ, it's hard when I see these senior saints, I see my friends that have bad things happen. They haven't done anything wrong. They haven't done it. I mean, unless they're hiding something from me, they haven't done anything wrong. It's hard, but yet we're watching the progression of this body that's wasting away. This is not our home. God's preparing us for glory. We know that, but even though these bad things, these troublesome things can happen to us when we're on the path of obedience, where's God? Right there in the midst of it with you. Just like this picture is right here. They're doing what God's word calls. They're going down there to feed the people that are part of Elisha's ministry. You think God's going to hang them out? Absolutely not. We're going to see here in just a sec. And then verse 40. They served some of the men to eat, right? So they served them. What does that mean? They're eating. They're going to eat. They're on it. They're probably starving. You get a couple of them young kids, man, they start tearing it up. Next thing you know, they've got those cramps setting in. I don't care who you are. Cramps are awful. Oh, me. The rest of y'all, one day you'll experience them. They served some men to eat. They saw that. They cried out, there's death in that pot, oh man of God. And they were unable to eat. I believe I'd have stopped eating too. Second thing, bad things happen to God's people. The first part, trouble things happen when you're on a path of obedience. A normal person can be on a path of obedience, right? But it also happens to God's people, followers of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I've tithed. I've not been involved in immorality. I've begged you to police my thought life. I've done everything I'm supposed to. And look what you've done. How about changing the mindset on that and going, Lord, I don't like this, but why not me? God, you say in your word, when we suffer for your name, to consider ourselves blessed. My question to you tonight is this. The last time something tragic happened in your life, have you ever stepped back and thought, God, though I don't understand this, I consider myself blessed. And if not, my other question is, why not? Because there's one of two truths. Either God's a liar, or we are. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt today, God ain't no liar. And I know right now, he's not going to start lying for me. I can assure you. Nor will he violate his holiness for me. So if we don't meet God's standard and we stand in his presence one day, the only thing we can feel is the full wrath of his holiness. If not, he's not God. If our wife doesn't meet that standard of holiness, one day when she stands in God's presence, what did he say? Depart from me, you cursed one. You will shout glory, hallelujah. The hard reality and the thought of that happening sickens you. It sickens me. But it's truth. Whether we like it or not, it's truth. What is truth? Turn to John chapter, you don't have to do it tonight, but turn this week and do a little study in John chapter 6. Matter of fact, go notably around verse 66. It's when Jesus had basically laid out some extremely deep biblical truth. Disciples turned to him. Teacher, this is hard teaching. Who can take it? Ready? 66. Many of them turned and no longer followed him. He turns back to the remaining 12 and says, you going to leave too? And they said, teacher, we have nothing to go back to. And by the way, there was a much larger number of people that are in that narrative that walked away than you'd ever believe. You're looking at the parable of the soils, you're one out of four. 25%. See the numbers on it. I'm a numbers person. That makes sense to me. Things make sense to me in numbers. 25 out of 100. 75 walked out the door. Brother Jonathan, I don't understand why people will come in here and you'll see them get saved and then it just disappear. You expect us to have a bigger number than Jesus did? Honestly? Do you expect us to have a greater harvest when the Lord flat out says in the parable of the soils, there's going to be one out of four? Let's start it that way. How about that? 250 out of 1,000. 750 walk away. That's the numbers. It's not mine, it's God's. So when you look at what happened with the disciples, you're only watching the reality of people have free will. This thing that's so difficult to understand. And it's even more difficult. You've heard me mention Templeton before. Any of you don't know who Templeton is? I'll remind you once again. Templeton was Billy Graham's predecessor. He was the man who was speaking to tens of thousands of people all over the world. He had just finished an African, sub-Saharan African tour and revivals all over the country. He comes back. The next thing that they're going to do is the revival out in Los Angeles. They've got the tents up. They're ready for this revival to start. Templeton abandons the faith. This man who'd led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ all over the globe walked away completely. Began to write atheistic literature mocking God, hating God. He could not justify what he had seen in sub-Saharan Africa with a God that's omnipotent, all-powerful, and a God that didn't stop. If he was truly omnipotent, why he did not stop. I wish I could have spent an hour with Templeton, and I mean this. Because, as I think I shared again with you last week, the discourse with Jesus and the enemy on top, when he takes him to the high, right, a mountain, shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said, this has been given to me, and I can give it to whom I wish. God allowing this suffering to go on shows he's a covenant-keeping God. God will never break a covenantal promise or a vow. Hence my comfort in the person of God allowing suffering to continue, because it also shows that if he did stop it, our eternal security is no longer secure because he broke a covenant vow. And I'm so thankful that that shows me that under the new covenant, our eternal security is truly secure. If I had to think, and I don't even, if you gave me a button, heaven and God has a potential one day to sin, we may go through this again. You got door number, you know, button A. Button number B is, you can go to hell. Button number C, you are like a squirrel that gets hit by a car. It's over. You go from woo-hoo-hoo Oh, no, they're going to close the road off. I'm going to get back across. Splat. Nope, they're not up there playing a harp. They cease to exist. Anybody know what this man right here would do if that was your A choice, your B, or your C choice? You know what I'm hitting, right? Nope. Nope. Boom. Obliterate me. I am not about to risk A again. You've lost your mind. I've had enough heartache for 10 lifetimes. You see, you tracking with me? What I'm saying is, apart from God being a covenant-keeping God, A is your option. If God's a liar, A is the only option you have, which means he may one day decide to sin. He may stick another tree in heaven, and when somebody eats of it, here we go again. I know that's not true. That's the reason I'm not going to hit C, because there is no C. We can't even choose to have C, which is just cease to exist. We've got an A or B. We have a true reality in a heaven where things will never change. Scripture promises the old order of things has passed away, or you got a B. Spend your eternity in the place we know as hell, which is the deprivation, the absence of every good and perfect gift. No oxygen, no light, no hope, no peace, no joy, nothing. Because every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, from the Lord of love, who does not, ready, change like shifting shadows. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why I can't buy this narrative, and I pray by God's grace, he will keep me steadfast in unmovable truth. It doesn't matter how nice those people that you met somewhere that are living in some lifestyle that is completely anti everything of God's purpose, his plan, and his will. It doesn't matter how nice, I'm sorry, church, it doesn't matter how nice, I've met some really nice people that live some very depraved lifestyles. I know some very good people that are very dangerous. I know people that are very wicked that are very nice. So the question tonight is, what is God's word and what is God's standard? The absence of everything that's good is wicked, broken, sin-filled, depraved. And everyone who desires to live that, it doesn't matter how much you or I may like them, it is, are we following the Creator's blueprint for redemption, for forgiveness, and the ultimate restoration of the garden experience? Are we? Or are we following popular culture? The one that really gets me is the familial. I'm sorry, but the familial one really gets me. I'm going to tell you what the familial one is. It's the mother who has children that are living like absolute heathens. They are a mirror of everything that's anti-everything. And I watch these professed quote-unquote Christians that have zero engagement with these kids that I'm almost 50 stinking years old. I've seen a lot in my, so you might go, oh, I'm older than you are. You don't understand the amount of life that I've lived in my years. It would stagger you what I've seen in my lifetime. I was running the streets at 16 years old in Columbia, South Carolina, sleeping 3 hours a night. I saw things that would truly shock you. The problem is I watch these parents letting their children walk down a road, and I literally see the end of it apart from a divine work of God. And I sit there, and I have to keep my mouth shut. My dad, I talk with about it, because he's a pastor, he knows, and I said, Pop, it's so sad, I watch it every day. I see parents doing the unthinkable, thinking that it's going to be fine. They're literally shoving footlong their children into hell, and believing that's the way that you raise kids. I see it everywhere, every single day. You know what the sad part is? I can't make anybody anything. There's one person I can control. I'll tell you who it is. It's me. And tonight I recognize that bad things happen to God's people. You don't know how bad in my humanity I could have completely, in every respectable sense of the word, abdicated everything godly, righteous, holy, and I could have walked out of here so angry in December, not at you, at God. And I could have walked into a healthcare facility and made $50 an hour anywhere in the mid-state and said, God, I'm about to go take care of me now. It's time for some me time. You think I'd ever thought of that? You think I didn't want to jump on my bulldozer and go out there and make $250 an hour a couple days a week, do some nursing the rest of the week, go home and sit there in the recliner and enjoy myself? That's the lie. That's the lie. I have the dozer, I got the bump truck, I got all of it. I can go out there and do it. But it's not his plan. And what do I know with that? God, go on, go for it. Go for it. About the time I got out there, you know what he'd do? Pull that rug out from under me and show me who God is. See, I'm here because I know what God wants me to do. And all those churches over the 15 years that I've been here that have had people that you didn't even realize were in here and you thought they were visiting. No, there were pulpit committees from other churches that were here to want me to come be their preacher. That when they sat down with me, later, you know what I told them? I would love to go to your church if it was God's will, but it's not. God's will is for me to be at Longview Baptist Church, and that's where I'm going to stay apart from God's divine mercy, grace, or whatever happens if I drop dead by His grace. As long as Longview Baptist Church wants to honor and glorify the Lord, I'm going to stand my little self at Longview Baptist Church, and half the times this has ever happened, we're in our old building wondering what would ever happen. What could we do to get another building? What could we do? How easy it had been in the flesh to go, you know what, I'm just going to go where it's done. I don't have to worry about a building and all this mess. One of them had a gym, had everything, wanted to start a school. All these things, said, hey, we got everything ready. All you've got to do is come there. You know what I told them? I said, listen, this is what you don't understand. We can't pay enough people to come to that church. It's not God's will. Those people tried it three times. You know what I had to tell them? You might get the bait taken by somebody else, but this man right here knows what God does and how much he loves his people, his children, and how much he desires you to be in his plan. Sorry, I'm not going anywhere because God wants me here. You know how much peace I have about that? An overwhelming peace about it. Because there is no peace like being where God wants you. You know what's amazing? God's given me the blessing of watching God send all these people to this church, people that drive 45 minutes away, up to an hour away. How in the world would someone drive and pass 15 churches or more on the way over here? That's not even going out radius-wise, the number of churches that they drive and pass to come to this church. Josh and Tammy have been driving from War Trace, Tennessee, to Longview Baptist Church since April of 2008, or May of 2008. You know what God said? Hey, God's going to bring the people. All we've got to do is be faithful. God's going to meet the provision. Even last year, it's funny with our budget. You go, oh man, we know we're under budget. Did we miss paying anything? Huh? Did we miss paying anything last year? No. You know what God's doing? Are you going to trust me? You know why I know this? Because I know this from my own experience in my own life. Are you going to trust me? Or are we going to do what the world does with our lives and our church and everything else? Oh, no. Lord, you know, if we do an outreach out in the community, if we go out there and invite a bunch of people to VBS, we might spend $1,000 in snacks, and that's not in our budget because we're over budget this year. It's the same thing right now that we have a family in this church right now that little over 2 years ago, they were in their church, and they had a dinner, and they wanted to invite people to come. And they said, hey, I want to invite some people to come. And they said, no, we got the number. We got what we want here. And they were astounded. They were taken back. They were like, what? They were confused. They said, no, we have enough for our church. We don't want no one else. And they were like, we could not even believe what we had heard. What they were saying is, God, we're comfortable with what we have. We're not about to go you therefore and make disciples. Guess what, church? As much as I'd love them to be where they were, I'm so thankful that God placed them in our church. I'm not even going to say the name. It doesn't matter. But we have story after story of people. We have stories of churches that close a year. Do you know we have, you don't even know the number of people in our church right now whose churches closed for COVID and didn't open up for a year later. They're at our church. Been faithfully at our church for years now. What, 2 years, 2.5 years, almost 3 years. God is good. God is faithful. See, those bad things that happen to God's people can try to distract us. They can try to distract us in our lives and get us to the place after having watched God. I don't know about y'all. Has anybody in here ever seen God proverbially part the Red Seas in your life? Be honest. I can put both feet up. If it didn't look awkward in here, I'd put 2 feet up. I've seen it more times than probably any of you have ever seen it in your lifetime. And I'm not saying that in a boasting way. God has been so good to show me, and I actually get excited. When we were getting ready to build the building, it's a scary thing, y'all. This building is very scary to build, right? Yes, amplified. But I got excited about it. Not even just the prospect of what God was doing, but we were truly exercising what God's word says. Faith. What is faith? Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this is what I want to share tonight. I don't down anybody who was uncomfortable with us building this church, but I want you to do me a favor because I've never done this and I need to. I want those that were in opposition to it. I'm going to say this not next Sunday because it's Easter. We'll do it the following week. I'm going to say on Sunday morning, I want every person that was not comfortable with to step back right now and say what we do right now. If we go back 3 years ago, we didn't do this. You know how much this building costs now, right? $4 million. Right, Brian? $2.5 million. Church, you imagine if we're deciding to build a church now? Can you imagine? Is there anybody in here that could vote to build a $2.5 million church in this building right now? I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I have a lot of faith. I'd be really nervous. I'd be really nervous that one day I was going to have to take my family and run out of here before a service to keep from getting flogged. Because if you steep a church with $2.5 million worth of debt, I'm sorry, but that gives me the heebie-jeebies, just like the people buying $600,000 houses down the street here. It doesn't work for me. But look what God did. Literally, less than 60 days before this happened, COVID, that started all of this incline. Look what God did. God was faithful, church. Not, oh no. Oh yes. God, you are going to show yourself faithful. Not building outside of our need. We're not doing some structure with, you know, cornice around the outside of it and castle-like structures that my brother's church, praise God, that's their denomination. They do their thing. They built this hewn-out rock and these huge, all this beautiful. It's beautiful. Millions. Before all this happened, it was still millions. That's what, hey, look what God did for us, church. We were nervous, but you know who else was nervous? Those Israelites when they walked across the Red Sea. You can't tell me they weren't. Anybody in here think the Israelites weren't nervous when they walked across the Red Sea? Can you imagine a wall of water on both sides and you are walking across this unknown amount of, right? You got a million people, by the way. Can you imagine walking across with two walls of water on one on each side? I'm not lying. I'd be nervous. I'd be real nervous. I'd be a whole lot more nervous than Peter ever dreamed of being. Because you realize the magnitude of what would happen if those walls of water, maybe the unrighteous started with me. Amen? It'd be unnerving. And that's the thing, though. Faith doesn't mean That you can't have reservations in your life when you're, God, I trust you, and Lord, it's against everything in my human self right now to trust you and your will and your plan. And God, I'm going to let this nervous energy that I have right now, because I have literally sought your face, and God, whether it's going out and knocking on the door of a neighbor that you're scared is going to call you names when you share the gospel and invite them to church. Or you have to step out on faith and buy a building that no one in the world wants to have to buy as a church like we did. It's still the same picture. It's faith. It's doing what Hebrews 11, we realize faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Church, God is so faithful. He is so good. I don't know if you guys remember when we had that old church. I know Brother Jackie would remember this. Y'all remember every Sunday my lips swelled up? Remember that? I was having reactions. People didn't know this. It was actually getting worse. I told Brother Jackie, I said, I don't know what's going to happen. It was mold, and the mold, for some reason, was causing my lip to swell so big, I was having to take Benadryl. Some nights it would start right before I left, and if I didn't take it, by the time I got down to the Longview Road, my lip was so big it took 2 days to come down. Do you know what I believe? If we hadn't acted in faith, I would have been unable to pastor this church. I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Whatever was happening was progressively getting worse and worse and worse. You know what's happened in this new building? It's never happened. So whatever was in that building that was causing that to happen was gone, and it's gone now. God is amazing, isn't he? God is faithful. And we've just got to get in the place, though, that we take our fear. Now, being wise and fear is a whole different ballgame. Got wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Every day that we're out there, I can't imagine having to go out and forage for something to eat and you have no expert on it. Keep in mind, it's just like the faith thing. God, we're doing, Elisha's our man. He's called us to do this. God has God is his supreme, not under shepherd. Elisha is God's under shepherd for these people. They're doing what God's called them to do. We can trust God because God is faithful. And then the third and final thing tonight at verse 41, and we're done. Then Elisha said, get some flour, threw it in the pot, said, serve it for the people to eat, and there was nothing bad in the pot. Isn't that amazing? The flour was the agent that neutralized those gourds, wasn't it? No. It was the power of God. The power of God. God wanted to make sure there was obedience. Throw some flour in there and basically say, in faith, you do it. God was demonstrating to people he can cure anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Remember the story in Scripture about a man that had leprosy? Let's go down. Anybody remember his name? Naaman. Go down to the, remember, go to the water and dip in the Jordan. How many times? You know what happened when he was told to do that? He got mad. You know why? He was waiting for him to say, all right, you stand here, you stand up on your tiptoes, and you start holding up on your left foot, and you blah, 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 and you just do all these, and then you turn around 9 times, and then you go and dip in the tar pits. He got mad because there's no way that what I've done so many times, there's no way that that water is going to cure him. He got mad. You know what happened, don't you? Somebody's like, paraphrasing, just go do it. What do you have to lose? He goes down there and does it. You know what happens? Not only that, what does it say? His skin became like what? That of an infant child. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? By the way, you remember, was it Gazy? It went out there and took those clothes. Remember? Told Elijah, said, hey, he wanted me to get some clothes and some other items. Where were you? Oh, I was just busy. What about the clothes you got? You know what happened to him? Leprosy. Clung to him till the day he died. Church, third and final thing. There's nothing God can't cure or stop. You have a medical issue tonight? There's nothing God can't cure or stop. He's Jehovah Rapha, the healer. He's Jehovah Jireh, the provider. I don't know what God you're serving, but I want to encourage you to serve the God that I serve. And by the way, I want to encourage you to do what I do. I go boldly into his presence. You know what that means? I don't timidly go into his presence. I go boldly into God's presence like a 3-year-old child when you're in the middle of a meeting that you've told, don't come in here. You know how they come in, right? Hey, I've got 3 flies on my lunch. Stop it. I told you not to come in. They come boldly into your presence. That's the way we're supposed to come to God. Now, we come in reverently. We come reverently. We do it. But we, as Scripture says, we can go boldly into His presence. You know why? There's no fear of judgment. There's no fear of condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not according. Amen? Huh? Yeah. We are redeemed. We're bought. We're His children. We are His adopted precious gifts, and He loves us. He cares about what's going on in our lives tonight. He cares about us getting poisoned soup. All we've got to do is be doing what we're supposed to be. That's all. That's all He says. Just do what you're supposed to do. To obey is better than sacrifice. Tonight, be the parent that takes the tough road. There's days, I'm not kidding, there's days just like when I was raising John. I'm going to tell you, we have so much incredible time together. And I reflect every time I'm together and I say, man, there were so many times that I sat in front of this kid and said, this kid's going to hate me with everything in him. I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not saying this even in boasting sense. I don't think there's a father and son that could be closer than John and I are. And I say that with all sincerity. And you know what I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt? I believe that God honored my steadfast commitment to trust Him and not what I was hearing from other people, that I was too hard on Him. My own mother said, you're going to break His spirit. You're going to ruin Him. I have a child today that have the closest, the deepest. We talk like you can't even imagine. And I say that because I'm so thankful for what God honored and what was so hard to do back then. It was so hard. I'm experiencing it again, by the way, so pray for me. Because I got a bunch of young kids, and it's not easy. I want to be that person that I want the kids to like me. I want them not to think that I walk in, and in every situation, I'm the guy that walks in with a pen to pop everybody's balloon every day, all day, from daylight till dusk. I'm the balloon popper. Why? Because daddy means business. Moms, y'all a little more gentle, y'all a little more lenient. Sometimes I have to go in there and I have to do a little veto. If things aren't right, daddy knows what God's word says, and God's word has a standard. And when I say something, if it's not being adhered to, let me tell you, I don't play games at my house, but I care about my children. And I know this world gives you no second chances. This world gives you no do-overs. This is one of the toughest environments right now for our children ever in the history of mankind. And I know that if I don't ever teach them from day one a steadfast love with a what you say means business, because don't forget, kids, this is what God says. And when God says it, I might even mess up trying to do it perfectly right as God would call me to. I won't do it perfectly, but God's judgment is perfect. And I don't ever want you to experience that. And therefore, daddy's got to spank. Whatever it might be, whatever discipline has to happen, I have to do this because I know that unless I conform you into His likeness, and what does Scripture say, impressing God's truth on their hearts, the only thing I'm doing is handing my children over to the enemy that desires everything that they are. Most notably, he desires their very souls. Brothers and sisters, tonight doesn't have to be an oh no. It can be an oh yes, because we have a King, we have a God, we have a sustainer, we have a keeper who is on guard, on the throne, and is ever faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. God, thank you for the challenge of it, Lord, for the encouragement of it, Father, and most importantly.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make Him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.